And this morning, I want to break from the usual format of our service. I want to begin my message to you this morning. I'm just going to spend a lot of time this morning teaching you. I've got a teaching session. We're going to go through the scriptures. So, the worship team, you can take a break for a minute. And at an appropriate moment during the teaching, I will stop and we'll share together in the Lord's Supper. Now, just before coming up here, I took the liberty of putting a ribbon in my Bible. And can you see it? Does anybody want to suggest to me why I put a ribbon like this in my Bible? You can think back, you can talk to me.
Memory.
It's a memory? A gift? A bookmark?
Right now.
Getting warm up? Yes. Sister Ruth said Rahab. She's getting a little warm up. Now this is the best ribbon I could find. It's the only one Jane had. And it's got white spots on it, so we'll ignore the spots. But this ribbon represents the blood of Jesus. From page one of the scriptures, right to the very last page, we see through the scriptures the blood of Jesus woven in through different characters, through different scenarios that are presented in the scriptures. And what I want to do this morning is just take you through from, see how we go, how time permits, take you through from Genesis through to the end of the scriptures, just looking at the blood of Jesus, teaching on the blood. And now if this works, I trust it works. And it's not going to work. I thought I could pull it all out in one go. Okay, I just want some help for the moment. So, perhaps Sister Ulsa? Sister Mary Rose. Just want you to hold each end of the ribbon for me. You'll have to forgive me. Go back a little bit. Again, it's the only thing that I could find as markers. So again, you'll have to forgive me. Some wooden pegs. So we see in the scriptures Adam. We see reference in the Garden of Eden to the blood of Jesus. As we go through the scriptures, and we're going to go through this in a little more depth, we see Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, prophets. And of course we end here with Jesus. And even after Jesus, in the scriptures, we still have references to the blood. Okay, so thank you, sisters. Jane will want this back and she'll want her pegs as well. So if we can go first of all to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And I trust Brother Chika will be able to keep up with me. I haven't given him the scriptures. And there's going to be a lot of them. So if you have pen and paper, you want to write these scriptures down as we go through, that will be most beneficial for your personal study as well. So Genesis chapter 3. We see right from the beginning of time. Right back in the days of Adam. From the moment Adam and his wife sinned. We see that man, and before we get too critical of Adam, and we say, well, what he did, he shouldn't have done what he did. We do it today. What he tried to do, he made a mistake, a sin, he fell, You know what they did? They took of the fruit of the tree which God had commanded them not to take. I'm not going to dwell too much on what the enemy's part in that, how he twisted the scriptures, twisted God's word. But the scripture says in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them, Adam and his wife, were open. And they knew that they were naked. And listen to what they did. It says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. We see right from the moment Adam and his wife sinned, and man has been doing it ever since, man tries to cover his own sin. Now, in order to cover sin, it might be that man today, they might fabricate a story, tell a lie, to try and say, well, it wasn't me. We see it in children all the time. Even when you know and you can see the evidence on their hands and on their face, and you say, who touched this? And it wasn't me, Mama. It was somebody else. It was my brother. It was my sister. It was the dog. And we're trying to cover up our sin. It gets more serious than that when people start to, they start to make stories. Well, it wasn't me. I was nowhere near the scene of the crime. You know, and they fabricated it, tried to cover it up. And this is only what Adam and his wife did. They tried to cover up their sin by sewing together natural things, the leaves. And then when God comes into the garden later on in the chapter, or when he's talking in the chapter, in verse 21. So go to verse 21 of Genesis 3. We see here that God made tunics of skin and clothed Adam and his wife. Where did these skins come from? They came from an animal. In order for the animal to give up its skin, it had to die. The animal had to be killed. Blood had to be shed. And in order to cover sin, in order to atone for sin, blood has always had to be spilled. And that's what we are going to trace through the scriptures this morning. The blood had to be shed as a sacrifice for sin. Now, we were just singing a little while earlier about the blood of Jesus. You know, blood had to be shed. So let's just move on from Adam this morning. Let's move to Abraham. So I want you to see the importance of the blood sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 15, Genesis 1:5, 15, now, it would be good. There's going to be a lot of reading for you. So if you write these scriptures down, reading this whole chapter would be good to read. I'm going to just read a couple of verses from this chapter. But if you go to verse 9, because God is speaking to Abraham and he's making covenant with Abraham. Now, we know that the scripture is divided into two covenants, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. We call them the Old Testament, the New Testament, where God is speaking to his people. Now, in the Old Covenant, we see it was ratified by the blood sacrifice of an animal. In the New Covenant, we see it's ratified by the blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God himself, Jesus Christ. So here, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he does exactly what, according to this pattern, it's a blood sacrifice. Because Abraham asks, you know, how am I going to know that I am going to be an inheritor of this covenant? And God says this to him in verse 9. He says, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. So I just want you to get this scene. Here we have Abraham. God had instructed him to bring him a cow, a goat, and a ram. And he's told him, when you brought it, I want you to cut them in two. Cut them in half. When Abram cut those animals in half, what happened with the blood? It just poured out of the animals. And he had to put the, look where it says, he placed the, each piece opposite each other. So the blood flowed in the middle. So in the middle was like a river of blood. And he did this, and Abraham, as we read on, he said he guarded these sacrificial animals that had been cut up from the birds coming in. And then later on, we read in verse 17. It says, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on that same day, the Lord made covenant with Abraham. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter because it just talks about the people of the land. But there God made covenant with Abraham. We see a smoking oven and a burning torch. This that passed between the pieces of the animals that were cut open. This is known. This was known in the Jewish tradition as the walk of blood. Where what would happen in covenant, they would make sacrifice, blood would be shed, and they would walk in the blood. As though, what they're saying, if you don't do your part of the covenant, then I will do to you as was done to the animals. You know, you'd be slain and slaughtered. And what we see here is that this rite or this custom, which was used to confirm covenants, that the people, the covenantees, the people that were making covenant, they actually passed through the blood. They passed through the pieces. We actually see a similar instance. You don't have to turn this, but if you want to write it down, I'll just read it to you. In Jeremiah 34, verse 18, where in that chapter in Jeremiah, it says this, I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. So then we see a reference in Jeremiah to this covenant process where they would pass between the parts of the animal. Now what we see here, between the animal pieces, walking through this walk of blood, a smoking oven and a burning torch. Now both these symbols, the smoking oven represents the sin of man. The burning torch, the light, represents God. And God here walked between the pieces of the sacrifice. And man together, the smoking oven and the torch. Symbolic, they're symbolic emblems. They're symbols. They walked between the blood, through the blood, between the pieces. So God himself, and we use the term, and it's, you see it in the scriptures, I think even today we use the term, to cut a covenant. The blood and the animal was cut. In later days, in other tribal covenants, it was actually the skin of the person was cut, and the blood was joined together. But we see here, covenant was made. A covenant of salvation for God's people between Abraham and God. Blood had to be shed. A little while later, in the life of Abram, and if you can come with me to chapter 22, please, put chapter 22 Chica for me, Genesis 22. This is a well-known passage and a well-known scripture in the life of Abram. And Isaac, the promise, actually Abraham now, he's had his name changed. Isaac has already been born. You know how Abraham and Sarah, they waited for 25 years for this promise of God for Isaac to be born. Even then, Abraham tried to help God out, and they had Ishmael, and they tried to work it together. So how on earth could these things be? So we'll give God a helping hand. And we do that as well ourselves, and it's got the world into a mess. But after 25 years, Isaac was born. And at the time of this scene in the scriptures, Isaac may be about between 8 and 12 years old, I would imagine. Because he's old enough, he knows what's going on. And he understands the process of what's about to take place. Because you see that God speaks to Abram and says, Abram, he says, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and take him and offer him to me as a sacrifice. And as they go up the mountain, Isaac questions his father. And he says, Father, he says, look, we've got the wood for the sacrifice. We have the fire. He says, but we're missing something most important. He says, I know when we go to sacrifice, we must have the lamb. We must have the animal. We must have the sacrificial offering. And look what it says in verse 8. Because Abraham looks to his son. And he says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide the lamb. We know, thank God, in Jesus, the lamb was provided. God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told him. Do you know where that place was? Verse 2 tells us, the land of Moriah, or Moriah, however you want to pronounce it. The land of Moriah is the place where Jerusalem sits now. Actually, if you go to Jerusalem, now you can't go in there because you're not a Muslim. But if you go into the site where the big mosque, the big Dome of the Rock stands, the big golden dome that dominates the Jerusalem skyline, there is a piece of rock in that place. It's the place where the temple stood. And that piece of rock traditionally is supposed to be the site of the offering. So on Mount Moriah, on Mount Zion, it's later known in the scriptures, the place that is now occupied by Jerusalem, the Mount of the Lord, as it is called in verse 14, Abraham bound his son Isaac onto the altar. And he took his knife and he put it above his head and was about to bring it down to slay his son when the angel of the Lord stopped him and says, Abraham, don't do it. Now, what was significant about that event? Because then we read that as Abraham prophesied, as they were going up, that God will provide for himself the lamb. Under the terms of the covenant, if the covenant was broken in any way, then the person would have to make amends, normally with their life. God stepped in to stop Abraham slaying his son, which means under the terms of the covenant, God had to slay his son. And we know that happened generations later at the very same spot, just outside the city of Jerusalem, at the place called Golgotha, Jesus was sacrificed for our sin. Now, just look at one scripture here before we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Because that's in Abraham. As we trace this blood covenant, this blood sacrifice through the scriptures, we come to Exodus chapter 12, the night of the Passover. And at Passover time, you know what happens? In Exodus 12, verse 7, the instructions were given to Moses for the people of God. It said that they shall take some of the blood of the lamb. They were to pick a lamb. A lamb without blemish. It had to be the right type of lamb. A lamb without blemish. Without spot. And they were to take this lamb. They were to kill it at a specified time. Not earlier, not later. It was at twilight. And they were to take the blood of this lamb. They were to apply it around the doors where they lived. On the lintel at the top and on the doorposts on each side of the door. And this blood was a symbol, a sign. Because when they went into the house, they went in under the covering of the blood. Now, little Lucas just about to go in the door. If you look at the doorposts, now you can't see it at the back. And you can see, he goes in under the doorframe. So he's going under the covering of the doorframe. And that's what the people of God had to do. They had to go into their houses. They used to go, the blood was on the doorpost, it was across the top. They went in under the covering of the blood. And verse 13 of Exodus 12 says this, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." So if you were inside the house, you were under the covering of the blood. If you were outside the house, you were outside of the covering. So, and the scripture says this in verse 12, it says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So God says, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over. And then later on in verse 23 it says this, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Now, the Passover, they had to put their trust in the blood. Their trust had to be in the blood. They went into the house under the covering of the blood, and they stayed in the house. They stayed in there all night, because when God passed through the land of Egypt, when the angel of the Lord passed through, the destroyer, when he saw the blood on the doorposts, he knew that the people in there were protected by the blood. They put their trust in the blood. Now what does that mean for us today? Well, what this table represents to us this morning, the bread and the cup. It reminds us that Jesus was our Passover lamb. He was our sacrificial lamb, just as we've just been looking at. God had to slay his son under the terms of the covenant. So Jesus had to die. There was never any question about it. The moment Jesus was born, he was born for that one purpose. It wasn't so that he could heal the sick, even though he did. It wasn't so that he could perform the miracles that he did. Now that's all part of redemption's plan, you know, the blessing of God. But the moment Jesus was born, he was born for one purpose, and one purpose only. It says, the scripture says this, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil." He had to do that through his death on the cross. So when we partake this morning, we're showing, as Paul says, that the Lord's death. We're proclaiming the Lord's death, that Jesus died, his body was broken, his blood was shed. So for the remission of our sins, because as we saw in Genesis, the only covering for sin is blood. The only covering, the only way we could have our sins forgiven and atoned for is through the blood of Jesus. So we're going to take a moment And I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and they're going to lead us in worship. Those that are the brethren that are serving us this morning, if you can come and just pick up the bread and the cup. And we're just going to take a moment just to, as we worship, just reflect on what the blood of Jesus has done for you. And a little while later, when I continue, we're going to trace through some of the effects of the blood and the effects it has on us as believers. So, say God bless you to them. God bless you. Now take a piece of bread, take a cup, hold on to it, and we'll share together in Jesus' name after we worship the Lord. Amen. Just before the communion, we were just tracing through some of the scriptures, starting at Genesis and looking at Adam, looking at Abraham, and the institution of Passover. If we can go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. That's it, and verse 5. We see it now, we're reading about, again, still in the time of Moses. It says, then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So there, from verse 5 to verse 8, we see a sacrifice was made. The blood of the animals were brought and sprinkled upon the altar. And Moses took the book of the covenant. He took the law. He took what we would know as the scriptures. And he read it in the hearing of the people. And under the blood sacrifice, they made an oath and a covenant with God, saying that the things that we have heard, or everything that God has said, we are going to do it. We're going to be obedient to it. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it over the people. And he said, this is what Jesus said to his disciples as they gathered around the table and they partook of the Last Supper. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. Paul reiterates it in the book of Corinthians. The covenant was ratified with blood. Everything God has said in his word has been established by blood covenant. Under the old covenant, it was established by blood. Under the new covenant, it's established by blood. The blood of Jesus. So we see here that God is very serious about the blood. You know, sometimes, and I don't think we do it intentionally, but sometimes we can make so light of things like the blood. We say, it's the blood of Jesus. And we tend to refer to it in such a very light way. But God is very serious about the blood, and we should be too. You know, it cost Jesus his blood to save us, to redeem us. You know, the old hymn writer, he puts it like this. He asks the questions. He says, would you be free from your burden of sin? Because there's power in the blood. And we sing it. We sing those hymns, those songs with great gusto sometimes in the services. And you see choirs singing, there's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. You know, and sometimes we don't hold on to that quite as strongly as God does. You know, there is power in the blood of Jesus. And we're going to see just what the blood did for God's people. So if we go to Exodus 29. Now there's... I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm not going to read all of them, but let me give them to you. So if you're writing them down, you can go and read them as well. Really, for the sake of time this morning, I'm going to just read short sections of scripture. But in Exodus 29, verses 11 and 12. Then again, verse 21 and verse 33. And then also Exodus 30, verse 10. So if you're making notes of those scriptures, again, it's all to do with the same, the blood sacrifice. So let's go to verse 11. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. So there God is telling Moses what to do with the blood. To kill the bull and take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar and pour it beside the base of the altar. You know, I get a picture here, very similar, the same sort of thing that Elijah did on Mount Carmel with the water. And we see there, that's a type of the blood covenant, because the same thing, it was poured at the base of the altar, the blood, so was the water, when God sent the fire down from heaven. If we look at verse 21, it says, you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, and on all the garments of his sons with him. He and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. So there we see that God told Moses to sprinkle the people, the priesthood, with the blood. Sprinkle it on Aaron, sprinkle it on his garments, on his clothing, on his sons. And what we're seeing here, and actually if you look again into chapter 30, verse 33, sorry. Just come up, verse 33. Yeah. It says, they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. What we're seeing in this whole scene here, this whole situation, where the blood is used to sprinkle on the people and on things, it was used for cleansing, for consecration, for sanctification. The altar, the implements, the people, the priests. How much more the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse and consecrate and sanctify us. We see that, we read that in Hebrews 9. Again, you can take time to read that chapter as well. Hebrews 9, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. It consecrates us. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart. We have our cleansing today because of the blood. In that hymn that I quoted just a few moments ago, I want to read to you another verse of it. And I love this verse, because it tells us something. It says here, would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Listen to these words. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Just think about that. The stain of sin. Have you ever tried to get a tea stain out of a teacup? It takes work. You have to put a lot of elbow grease in and use a lot of cleaning material. Even just rinsing it with water doesn't remove the stain. Even if you use soapy water and rinse it, it doesn't remove the stain. You have to work at it. But here the blood of Jesus is able to remove even the very stains of sin in our life. There's power in the blood of Jesus. It's used for cleansing. The blood was used to cleanse and consecrate the implements around the altar. How much more the blood of Jesus? I think that deserves a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. What a great God we have. That the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse us. You know, just think of the scripture in 1 John 1 verse 9, is it? Where it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from just the small sins. All sin. And it's not just a sin. It goes back years. It's the very state that it was ingrained in us. You know, I was talking with a person. I was out witnessing in a town back in the UK many years ago. We were just visiting various sites, talking with people. You know, we got into conversation, and actually, some of us. We're all preachers. We're all preachers at the time. There were three of us. We got into conversation afterwards. And we got into a little bit of a debate and a disagreement about things that people were doing. And we came to the conclusion, after we'd spent a little time discussing things, that the blood of Jesus is able to deal with every stain. It doesn't matter how long ago in the past it was, even if it's been perpetuated down through the time, years and years, but just one touch from the blood of Jesus and it's all gone, all wiped away. You know, this, no wonder the scripture says, and Paul writes, that we're now in Christ Jesus, we're a new creation. All things have passed away, all things have become new. You know, we are brand new people because of the blood of Jesus. There's nothing from the past to pull us down. Now, the old man might try and raise himself up and resurrect himself, but he's gone to the cross as well. He's been sacrificed. He's dead and buried, and we're raised new people. Let's look at that act this morning. Let's go to Leviticus 16. I don't think I'm going to get out of the Old Testament this morning. But this is a good study to do. Leviticus 16 verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering which is for himself. And let's jump to verse 14. Again, take time to read the whole passage yourself. It says, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil. You know what where inside the veil is? This is the most holy place. This is the place where only the high priest could go. And he could only go there once a year. And it's on this very day that we are reading about. And actually, it's actually the Day of Atonement. It's only been just a couple of days ago. I think it was the 20th of this month. The Jewish people celebrated the Day of Atonement. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people, of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. You know, here we're talking about the Day of Atonement, the day where the blood was taken into the most holy place, where the priest, the high priest, bore the blood of the sacrificed animal, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place above the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwelt. You know, the priest bore the blood to God. And in the later on, in the next verse, actually verse 20, it says this, says, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Just picture this scene. You know what's happening here. This is a type of Jesus Christ. The sin of the people of God was symbolically transferred to the goat when they laid their hands on it. They confessed their sins over the goat. Then the goat was released into an, as we read there, an uninhabited land, and the goat took the sins of the people away from them. Now, what we see here is a type of Christ, because what we have in Jesus, we know that our sin, our iniquity, was laid on him. Isaiah tells us that. Perhaps let's just read it. Can we just jump to Isaiah chapter 53, please, Chica? In Isaiah 53, we read in verse 4. It says, surely he, talking about Jesus, is a prophetic concerning Jesus, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, verse 6 says, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin, our iniquity was laid upon Jesus. He bore them in his body. Peter testifies to that in his letter in 1 Peter 2:24. He says that in his own body on the tree, he bore our sin. Jesus took the stripes. He took the nails, the crown of thorns, the spear that was thrust into his side. And blood flowed from his body, just like it did from the cow, the ram, and the goat that in the days of Abraham. Blood flowed. You know, and here we read in Leviticus on this day that this goat was, as the sin was transferred to the goat, and the goat took it away. The blood was sprinkled upon it. In verse 30 of Leviticus 16, we read, for on that day talking about the Day of Atonement, the day when this goat was released. On that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now we know in the Old Testament this was just a temporary cleansing, a temporary covering. But in Jesus Christ we have a once for all sacrifice. Jesus never has to be crucified again. His blood never has to be shed again, because his blood is powerful to remove sin. Not just for today or for yesterday, not just for the sins that we've all committed in the past, but even for those sins that we will commit in the future, we have cleansing. Now how much more shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience, the scripture says, from dead works to serve the living God. You know, God's, the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to set us apart. Just before I move on, and I've got to, because time is running out on me, I'll have to finish another occasion. We're going to go to one more scripture this morning, but before we turn there, I just want to go to one verse in the next chapter, in Leviticus 17, verse 11. Do you remember Adam and his wife in the garden? They tried to cover up their sin with leaves. They tried to cover up their mistake because they realized they were naked and they were ashamed because of the fall. And God had to sacrifice an animal, or an animal had to be sacrificed. Before we read the scriptures, let me just tell you a little joke. I don't know whether you've heard this, but a friend told me this a few years ago. There was a conversation on the farm, because the farmer, he liked to have his English breakfast. And you know what the English breakfast consists of, is eggs, bacon, sausage, fried bread and tomatoes. And the farmer loved his fried breakfast. And so word went round the farm that the farmer was looking for breakfast again. And the pig protested quite a lot. And he turned to the chicken. And he said to the chicken, he says, "Chicken," he says, "it's okay for you." He says, "All you've got to do is give an offering. For me, it means total commitment." And that's, it's the blood, you see, what Adam and his wife did. They tried to make an offering to cover up their sin. And it wasn't acceptable. It meant total commitment, total sacrifice. Because we read in Leviticus 17, verse 11, says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." Now, the blood of the animal was a temporary covering. It atoned for their sin for a year. And it says here, listen to this statement. At the end of verse 11 it says, "For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." You need cleansing today, you need the blood of Jesus. It's not all the offerings that you can bring. It's not all the things that you can do. It's not all the good works that you can do of your own merit. It's, we are saved not by works, but by the blood of Jesus. It's not how many times we can pray, how many times we come to church, how many times we can read the Bible. It's not how many leaflets we can give out on the streets. It's the blood of Jesus that makes the difference. So let's turn to one more scripture before I sit down and hand over to Pastor. And we'll continue some other time. Okay. Okay. Let's go to the book of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 17. But again, this is another chapter that you can take time to read, the whole of the chapter. What we have here in Joshua is about to go and lead God's people after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He's going to take them finally into the promised land. He's going to bring them into the place that God had promised to bring them. And he learned a lesson. He was one of 12 spies that went into the promised land under the leadership of Moses. And you know what happened then? You can read it in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. But they 12 spies came back. 10 of the spies says, no way we can do this. But two, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can go in and possess the land because God's on our side. And the people of God listened to the majority, and they chose not to enter into the promised land. That cost them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now Joshua is about to embark on the very same project, bringing the God's people into the promised land. But he doesn't send 12 spies into the land. He sends two. So if there's any difference of opinion, it's just going to be one-on-one. And he sends these spies in, and the spies go into Jericho, and they meet up with Rahab. Now, Sister Ruth mentioned Rahab right at the very beginning, when I was showing you the ribbon through my Bible. And listen to the words of the spies, because she hid the spies. She looked after them. She released them. And she made covenant with the spies for her salvation, her protection. Because the people of Jericho were fearful. They heard what had happened to other people that stood against the people of God. And so she made a covenant with them that she would be spared. And in verse, what did I tell you? What verse did I tell you? 17. So the men said to her, the spies said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you find this line of scarlet cord. Now it wasn't a red ribbon. Scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be. Listen to these words. Do you remember these words? Do you remember something similar to these words? So it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. I'm just taking the pegs off. So she took the scarlet cord and she hung it in the window. I'm just going to hang it on here for now. Just right. So that was hanging from her window. I don't know if it was hanging from it or just around it, but it was hanging in the window of her house. This was symbolic of the blood. Do you remember the blood at Passover time, which was put on the doorpost and across the lintel, and everybody who went in the house went under the covering of blood. Everybody that was in Rahab's house was under the covering of the blood, the symbolic of the scarlet cord. Now she hid the spies, she helped them escape, she let them down from the window, she bound this cord in the window, this symbol of the blood covenant. We will be blameless of this oath, they said, that you've made us with, unless you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window. Outside of the blood, outside of the house, the people took it upon their own heads if they were killed or harmed. But the whole family was told to gather in the house and they would be spared. And what we actually see as you go through into chapter 6, where you see the conquest of Jericho, you'll know that the people of God marched around Jericho. And on the last time of marching, when they were told to give the command to blow the trumpet and to shout with a great shout, and as they marched around, they blew the trumpet, the people released a great hallelujah to the Lord, and the walls of Jericho came crashing down. Not one stone was left upon another stone, except for one house in the wall. What a miracle of God that was. How could the whole of the wall of Jericho, the whole external wall, crash to the ground except for one small part of it? And guess what was right at the very center of that wall? A scarlet cord hanging in the window. Why? Because the blood is our security. The blood of Jesus Christ is our security. Now we're going to pick this up then next Sunday, God willing, and continue looking at this great subject of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen.